Greetings again, everyone. At this time, open your Bible, please, to Psalms 126 as we continue our series in the book of Psalms. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Psalms 126. Simply have entitled this message, and you'll see where I got it from the text just before we read it. Look what the Lord hath done. Speak to his greatness on our and his work on our behalf. Psalms 126. Follow along as they read, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we are like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, at the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us this morning as we now open your word to hear from you. We know your word is infallible, inerrant, perfect, sufficient for all that we need to know for this life and godliness and the life to come. You have given us your word to instruct us in the way of salvation and to instruct us in the way to live and to believe and to think. And Lord, we have here the people of God after a season of great discouragement, lack of joy, even depression, now radiant with joy unspeakable, joy and singing because of your great work on their behalf. So, Father, be with us. Did we work our way through this? May we glean the lessons that you have for us. And if there's something that you are pointing out to us, by all means, may we heed and apply for your honor and your glory and our good. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, in our current series, we're going through the book of Psalms. And within the Psalms is a section known as the Psalms of Ascent, which is where we're at right now, which is also in some Bibles called the Psalms of Degrees, which consists of 14 Psalms from Psalms 120 to 134. History tells us that they were songs that the Jewish pilgrims sang on their way up to Jerusalem, which was about from the base to Jerusalem was about 2,700 feet in elevation. They were commanded to go to Jerusalem no matter where they live in the land, even outside in the pagan land. They had to come three times a year to do three special feasts for the Lord. The first one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would join together shortly after that with the Passover in the month of March. 50 days later came the Feast of Harvest or Pentecost. And then in September, they had the Feast of Ingathering. We see that commanded in Exodus 23, verses 14 through 16. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of the unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of the harvest, the first fruit of your labor, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. In reading this psalm, Nobody can dogmatically state what the historical event that this psalm revealed that was such a great work of God. But with all the details, and if you try to take the detail to the grid point and a grid to, okay, what part of Israel's history would this fit? It would be the return of Israel from the Babylonian captivity. Whatever the event was, it left a vivid memory in the people's minds as a nation. With having said that, by way of introduction, point number one, in verses 1 to 3, we are talking about God had done great things for his people. Verse 1 again, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we are like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us and we are glad. Here what the psalmist is doing is he's looking back at the restoration of the Jews to their land. And he had reminded twice that God did a great thing, and it was a great thing done for them. God moved his omnipotent power, and the blessing was on his people. And because of the deliverance, it brought about national joy, gladness, singing, and praise to the Lord. So what was that event? Look at verse 1 again. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Every time I read that verse, I'm reminded of a story of a little girl hearing that verse and being shocked at what it said. And asking her mom, why would God want to bring back cavities? She misunderstood what the word was. Thankfully, it wasn't cavity that our God was talking about. He was talking about Israel's captivity under the Babylonian captivity. The Lord brought his people, Israel, out of the Babylonian captivity, yet did he promise. This is the fact. And this is exactly what happened. Not a story. It's not a make-believe. It's not a fantasy. It did happen. This is real history. And because of the fact of Israel's sin, rebellion, and idolatry, God had to judge his people. Namely, at this time, it was the southern kingdom, Judah, to the Babylonian captivity. And he said their bondage would last 70 years. Then he would bring them back to the promised land. We see that recorded in Jeremiah 29 verse 10. For thus said the Lord, after 70 years are complete at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. That was an absolute promise that God gave to his people. But they were being judged for their sin and long-standing rebellion. God sent his servant the prophet time and time again. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And they stiffened their neck and did not listen. And therefore said, God said, enough is enough. I'm going to deal with you. The people knew about the promises of the return. But when the actual moment of restoration came, it was awe-inspiring and overwhelming. You only can imagine being in a foreign land under the bondage of slavery. Though they knew all this was true, those living in the distant land under the conditions of slavery, when they experienced the liberation, they had a pinch me moment. I can't believe this is happening. The reason why I know that is what happened, because when you look at the latter phrase in the verse 1, it said, we were like those who dream. And the idea here is we were like those who were in a dream, dreaming. This can't be true, but it was. When he brought back his people, it was like a dream. And so we see here they were surprised at the turn of events, to be set free and heading back home just as God had promised he would do. And I'm stretching again and again, latent within here, though you don't see the words, is the truth that God keeps His promises. And when God keeps His promises, He is faithful. It cries loud His faithfulness and His care of His people. Even in the context of their going into captivity because of their sin and rebellion and stubbornness and disobedience. Yet God never gave up on His own. Moved it to point, verse 2 now. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord had done great things for them. So we see here, what did happen? When the shock wore off, when the awe, the optimum experience wore off, it changed the joy and thanksgiving. It brings the emotions of joy, gladness, rejoicing, shouting, which led to singing, praising, and thanking God for His goodness and His faithfulness. That's what we see in the text. When you say He brought us back from the captivity, we were like in a dream, and then our mouth was filled with laughter, with the idea of joy. Not a laughter that's funny, but laughter, this is good. This is a good thing. This is a wonderful thing. While in Babylon, they lost their song. They had lost their song. Now they were shouting, rejoicing, and singing unto the Lord. How do I know that? Because in Psalms 137, verse 3 and 4, it said this. Those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They were taunting them and say, hey, sing your song about your great God. They were mocking and laughing and trying to taunt the people of Israel while they're in captivity. And their response in verse 4 was, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? They lost their song. But they got it back. Verse 2 said, their mouth was filled with laughter and their tongue was singing. At the end of verse 3, and we were glad. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, that's really easy verse to memorize. Two words. Second shortest verse in the Bible. Rejoice always. Easier said than done. So much so, I found this quote from Stephen Yule. He said this, listen carefully, good and practical. I find that to be one of the most difficult commands of all of Scripture to obey. Why? The joy of sense or sight or feeling is in present thing, whereas the joy of faith is in future thing. The joy of sense is in the good of the body, whereas the joy of faith is in the good of the soul. The joy of sense is governed by circumstances, whereas the joy of faith is governed by promises. And the joy of sense rests in the world, whereas the joy of faith rests in God. So what is my point, he said. It is far easier to live by sense than by faith. And that means my joy is often earthly rather than heavenly, material rather than spiritual, end quote. Though these people are elated, they're elated for a good thing, but so much of our joy is earthly and material, not spiritual and eternal. Though they were rejoicing, they were glad. One of the things that we need to take note of, I want you to read the second half of verse 3 again. Then they said among the nation, the Lord had done great things for them. Here we have a statement by the godly pagan nations around them, acknowledging themselves the great work that God had done for Israel. An astounding thing. And one of the things that we have a tendency to overlook and forget, that though the children of Israel are singing with great joy and happiness because they're back home, back to the promised land that God had promised them, hopefully with a better resolve to be faithful and true, God doesn't only do it for our good. He does it so the world will know that He is the one true God. This is the thing that is often overlooked in Scripture. When God acts, it is not enough that His people rejoice and give Him praise and honor. He also wants the world around them to recognize the power and the goodness of the one true God on the behalf of His people. That's why you hear a shift in verse, the latter part of verse 2, and they, the nation, said that God would good or did great things for them. The very next verse said, and the Lord had done great things for us. Now the people of Israel is chiming behind that. Again, noted today among the nation, yet Yahweh had done great things for them. The surrounding nations, some whom hated Israel, were utterly astonished at this event and openly confessed that God of Israel had done great thing for them. We have picked up a little hint of this throughout the Old Testament, for instance. Especially when you get into the book of Joshua. Known at the conquest stage where they're coming in and getting into the land. And in Joshua chapter 9, verse 9, they came across a group of people called the Gibeonites. And they said this. So they said to him, Joshua, from a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of His fame and all that He did in Egypt. Even when they came into Jericho in Joshua chapter 2 verses 9 through 11 and said to the men, I know that the Lord had given you the land, and that the terror of you had fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two other kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted or fainted. Of you, listen carefully. Here's the reason why this is important. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Here, Jericho wasn't going to, no, we're not going there. Your reputation precedes you. Just like the Gibeonites. Even when you get back to the return stage and the people coming back from the Babylonian captivity, and we have both recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 16, it said that, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, they were very disheartened in their own eyes. Why? For they perceived that this work was done by our God. Even Ezekiel later on, 36:36, then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And so we see here that we not only should rejoice and be glad when God intervenes on our behalf, when we pray desperately, but we also want God's glory to be declared to the nation. Declared for all to see and recognize and give Him the credit. That's why I love and ask God when we pray for things to do it in such a way, Lord, that there's only one explanation but You. And You and You alone to get the credit, and You alone and get the glory. So that's what we see here. Here interjected in between the great psalm is the nation declaring His greatness too. Verse 3. The Lord had done great things for us, and we are glad. This whole section, this whole event would God glorifying because both they and the nations around them were exalting the greatness of God for His marvelous work. And as they took time to reflect on Yahweh's deliverance, it brought gladness. That's what we see played out here. When we move to point number two, we now move to a prayer. Verse 4, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Kind of an unusual verse, but I'll help explain it to you. Here now, what the psalmist is looking for, verses 1 to 3, he was looking in the past of the greatness of God's work, giving Him due worthy of praise. Here, he is looking future. He is saying here, bring back our captivity, O God. Well, I thought He already did. The idea behind this is, you'll see in a moment, could verse 5 and 6 really begin to help us understand what He is trying to pray for. And it's the idea, the fact that now that we come back, help it to get settled in the land again. The idea here is, again, looking forward with hope of the future restoration. Here is the prayer for a full and complete restoration. It's not enough simply to come back home. And you'll see that in a moment. But it's interesting that the last phrase of verse 4, he uses this phrase, as we want to come back, as the streams in the south. Some translation uses at like a stream in Negev, which is a Pacific location, which is south of Beersheba, which is down to the southern section of Israel that is desert, massive dryness, parchland. And so the imagery here is the fact that this desert region of south Beersheba had little to no water, but when it rains, it pours. When it pours, it saturates the land, and the land almost overnight flourishes with grass and flowers and all kinds of vegetation. This is the imagery of this prayer request. Dear God, restore our captivity. The idea here, to restore it completely and fully. Now, some commentators have said, now, when you talk about, and go back to the Old Testament history and the historical book, there is actually three returns. Zerubbabel brought the first group, Ezra brought the second group to establish the temple, and Nehemiah came back in the third group to build the wall. Some thought maybe to bring the completion to the fullness of all the people back home, because they didn't all come on the first return. Could be that, but I believe in the light of verse 5 and 6, it's more than that. And I think it makes sense. Which now brings it to point number 3. Hope of a future resurrection. Restoration. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I don't know if you're like me, but every time I hear this psalm, especially these two verses, it's always cast in an evangelism, revival, evangelistic context. This setting is more agriculture than that. It's using terms like sowing and reaping and bearing seed and bringing in the cheese are all farming terms. And they can and sometimes do speak metaphorically, but I think there's some literalness here. It speaks to the restoring, what I believe, to the fruitfulness of the land. What do I mean? I believe what has happened here, it points to when the people arrive back to the land, they came to a land that had not been worked, plowed, or cared for since they left 70 years ago. How do I know that? Well, I believe this held part of it, but Jeremiah gives us a hint too, because in Jeremiah 25 verse 8, he said, "Therefore thus said the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my word, he sends them into captivity." Verse 10, 11 says this, "Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of a bridegroom, the voice of a bride, the sound of the millstone, and the light of the lamp." Now, what is that saying? That when I judge you, joy, life, party, and the good days and prosperity are gone. You can see it in the fact that there's not going to be mirth, gladness. One of the greatest ceremonies and celebration in all of the land of any society is the marriage of a man and a woman, the bridegroom and the bride. The sound of the millstone speaks of, if you're hearing the sound of the millstone working, that means there's a great harvest. If you're seeing their light in the lamp, that means the oil had been fruitful and the land of prosperity was there, but he said, but I'm going to take all that away when I judge you. Listen to this, verse 11. "And this whole land shall be desolate." Desolate. "And an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Commentator by the name of Van Gerem said that the assurance of God's blessing is also an encouragement to be responsible. The people were not to sit by idly waiting for God to come through. They had to go out so praying that the Lord would be true to his word." End quote. When they were gone, it was unplowed, it was unworked, it had become hard, untamed, and filled with weeds. This would make it almost impossible to work it, and planning would be difficult. Though the Lord did a great thing to bring them back home, it was up to them with much blood, sweat, and tears, with the help from the Lord, to bring the land back to its fruitfulness and bountifulness again. They have to learn again to eke out an existence. This is absolutely opposite what it was like when they came into the promised land. We know the story. You're coming into a land with milk and honey. Things overflowing. In fact, you're going to have the fertile ground. You're going to have harvest and produce and the prosperity of the land, which you did nothing to till, nothing to plant. When you come into this land, I have given it to you ready to go. It's almost like turnkey. When you come into this land, it's ready to go. Not this time. You were sent to captivity for sin. Now you're going to have to come back and work your way back to what I gave you at the beginning. That's why he talked about sowing in tears. You keep working and plowing away, pressing on, enduring, and persevering. Yes, I got you. I did all the work to get you back. Now you have to get the land to be fruitful again. They again will still have to trust in him to germinate the seed and bring the rain. But at the end of the day, they needed to press on. Not sit on what I often call the blessed assurance. You got work to do. Here, it required hard work and persistence. Here we have a valuable lesson on you reap what you sow. You will get exactly how much you put into it. But when the harvest will come, notice this again. Look at verse 6. "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing," look at next, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." That's a promise. Stay the course. You can use 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So you see here, they had a job to do when they came back. So what the application of this for us today, this psalm. Obviously, this psalm points to a great work that God did for Israel. But in the New Testament sense, he had done a greater work for us in our salvation. Clearly, you can see that. Clearly, number one, we have been spiritually delivered from the greatest captivity known to man, sin. Sin put us in debt, made us guilty, and put shame on us, and it separated our relationship with God. And we too can say thank God for recovering us from the slavery and captivity of sin to be forgiven. That indeed is a great work, beloved. We see that clearly here. We see that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Jesus is the only way to the Father for forgiveness and reconciliation. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other hope. Maybe you're here this morning and you have no idea what I'm talking about. Then you're lost and you need salvation. Every man, woman, and child ever born since the dawn of time came in as a sinner. That's our default position coming into this world. We're sinners in the need of forgiveness. In Christ and Christ only, who came to take the place of sinners who would put their trust in him and him alone for salvation. When we look at this great work that God had done for us, we have been freed from Satan, from sin, from darkness, and from death. Death no longer can keep us in the grave because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of his resurrection, we have will to be raised again. Could he? That's why he says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, O death, where is your sting? We don't worry about death anymore because Jesus paid it all. Jesus took care of it. He took our place. Beloved, we look at this, we see the great joy of the nation of Israel, great, but we can also see the great joy of not only us and our salvation, the salvation of those around us that we now call brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the body of Christ. Not only that, the world, when they watch a transformed life, they will be overwhelmed with, man, God is doing a great work. They may not want it, but they can't deny it. And yet so often, we don't give him the praise, the honor, and the glory every day of our life because of it. We need to remind ourselves, constantly look back at what he's done. The wonder of it all. Number two. We too look to the future for our full and complete restoration when we are called home. We're that called in theology, in our glorification. When we got saved, that's our justification. When we go to heaven to receive fullness and leave all of the presence of sin behind and enter into the bliss and glory of the new heavens and the new earth, that's our glorification, where sin will no longer molest us, pull us down, shame us, and embarrass us. But in between, there is another term called sanctification. From the day you got saved until he called you home for your ultimate final glorification, you are to ever grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is our calling. That's who we are. Your identity is not whatever the world wants to make up and conjure. Our identity is Jesus Christ and his likeness. We belong to him. And so when we look at Israel, when they got to verse 4, praying, bring back the fullness of the captivity. whether it the other two returned or whether it to bring fruitfulness back to the land. In either case, we pray for our ultimate glorification, which will happen. Amen. And number three, until then, we need to be busy sowing and planting the seeds of the gospel and the seeds of the word of God. Both of those had always had a reference as a metaphor as the seed. We are to be going out spreading the seed of the gospel. And the word of God. Only when we tirelessly spread the seed will we reap fruit from our labors. Remember the promise, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So in closing, though there are tears, toil, and work, it does not stifle our joy, cloud our hopes, or slacken our hand to the plow of perseverance for the work of the gospel and for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness this morning. Thank you again for the clarity and the power of your word. Now, Lord, we have heard it. You have spoken. We must be obedient. Heed. Maybe there are some here who don't even know Christ and never experienced that ultimate deliverance of salvation and forgiveness. May they come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. May they realize their need. May the Holy Spirit convict them of their sin and begin the drawing work to the Savior. The Holy Spirit will bring life into them where they would flee to Him and to see their only answer, their only hope is Him. We thank you for the message of you as the God who is all powerful, infinitely great, who keeps his promises to his people. Again and again, there had never been a promise that you have not kept. And you are worthy of praise, honor, and glory because of your faithfulness. Thank you for giving us hope with those promises. May we give you the praise, honor, and the glory when those promises are fulfilled to your glory. In the meantime, we have work to do, Lord. You have made it clear. You have given us the great commission to share the gospel. You have given us work to build the body of Christ, to strengthen one another, help it to be true and faithful to the end, hold each other accountable to the journey that you have charted for us in your word, and the list goes on. But Lord, do your work, and may your word bear fruit today as a result. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.